take your green books, if you have them, and turn to page 38, which is lesson 5. How many of you were able to do the lesson, or any part? I'm going to give you half credit. Any part of the lesson this week? I've got a few people. Okay, not a huge amount. I do hope that you'll go through these. This really is, you know, if somebody says, as we've already noted, if somebody leads someone to Christ, and you say, okay, well, where do they go from here? This is it. I mean, it's not the only way to do it, but it is a good way to do it. And so this is going to be very helpful. It's going to be very helpful for our ministry, that as we lead people to Christ, this is equipping us to be able to disciple them. And obviously, it's good for us to go through the material ourselves so that we're ready to disciple others. And so that's what we're really endeavoring to do and go through this. The title of this lesson is The Fullness of My Savior. Now, I like this lesson, to be honest with you, a lot better than the last one. Now, I really liked the last one, but I didn't like the last one. You know what I mean? The last one was really depressing. I mean, it was so much on the flesh, and it was good. Don't get me wrong. It was very needed and extremely important. And talking about the futility of living for self and the futility of using self to try to live for righteousness. And so there was a lot of good material there. And now he's going to turn the corner here and talk about the fullness of Christ and how exactly Christ equips us to resist the flesh and to follow after the things of the Lord and to serve Christ. And so he begins this by saying that the Lord has promised victory in this lifetime. He's promised victory in this lifetime. Do you believe that? I mean, really, just at the very outset of that, do you believe that God has promised you victory? Well, let's just talk about that. What is it? Victory from what? Or over what? I mean, victory over the flesh is just what our last lesson was on. Victory over sin. Okay. And, right, victory over death. Good. Okay, all those things are a reality in Christ, are promised in Christ. You know, a lot of the time, we think of victory over death. Okay, we know that if we know Christ our Savior, our eternity is secure. But we often think of eternal life starting when we die. Eternal life starts at the time you trust Christ as Savior. That's when eternal life starts. And that's when our promise of victory starts. I really appreciate how he explains all this. All right, so the follow-up question to that is, are you experiencing victory, right? I mean, if God promises it, are you experiencing it? And if your answer is no, or I'm not sure, or, you know, not all the time, a lot of us would be like, well, not all the time, right? Okay. In fact, maybe 100% of us would be not all the time. Okay. Well, why? Why? Okay, so, and he uses some very good illustrations in this to help us understand this. So, we're going to go through this. We'll pick up here. What does God, and help me with some of the answers here. What does God always provide? Well, he always provides what? According to 2 Timothy 2:14. Right. He always provides a way for us to triumph. There's always, it causes triumph. Right, so does that mean we always appropriate the provision? No, we don't, right? It's not as though we always appropriate. It's always available. Okay, that's going to be an immediate thing that somebody's going to say, well, I am not always triumphing here, and does that mean I don't know Christ? What's the answer? The answer is the triumph's always available, the provision for it's available, but we do not always appropriate it. Okay, and sanctification is a process and is progressive, and so we have to move forward in that. We want to continue to grow in our sanctification. What and triumph in who? In other words, the basis of the triumph is not on ourselves, right? We learned that from the last lesson. It's not going to work to depend on yourself or your good works or your own effort or your pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get it done. That is not going to work when it comes to victory in Christ. You're going to have to rely on Christ. The basis of our triumph is in Christ, right? Okay, that's very important for us to remember. And what kind of life did God promise to those who follow Him? Abundant life. Now, I would recommend at this point you needed to define some things for some people, okay? What does He mean by abundant life? If you know Christ as your Savior, God says that He has provided for you life more abundantly. What does He mean by that?
Fulfilled in Him.
Good. That's what yes, good. What does this not mean?
Riches and wealth and fame.
Yeah. It's the Joel Osteen approach, right? Okay? It's not what we're talking about here. And I don't really have any problem naming him. The reason I don't have any problem naming him is because Paul named those who are really promoting a false gospel. And Joel Osteen's approach is a false gospel. It's a health and wealth gospel. We are not guaranteed in this life health and wealth and prosperity and all these kinds of things. That is not what we're guaranteed. And most of us know that, right? You know, by experience, right? Although God has blessed many of us far beyond what we deserve and what we would even expect or what we even completely need. There are things that He even gives us because He loves us as children. But it's these things are not guaranteed. I mean, if you look at the first century Christians, they're in catacombs and they are hiding for their lives from persecution. This is not your best life now in the first century. Okay, so abundant life here is not talking about, that kind of life. He is talking about, I think is very good, fulfillment in Christ. He is talking about that kind of life. Okay, well, what does that mean fleshed out? It means that regardless of our circumstances, our life is abundant. God has given us a life that is abundant regardless of the circumstances that He has placed us in or that we just find ourselves in. Okay? But what does that mean? I mean, help me out here a little. Give me some, yeah.
If you can have peace in the world.
Good. That would be one good way of thinking. In fact, that's immediately what I think of. Peace. When there's no peace around, you know. Yeah.
Joy
in the midst of sorrow. Right. Okay. God's given us those things. Isn't it amazing we pursue what we already have in Christ? We're Christians and we're pursuing happiness and we're pursuing joy and we're pursuing peace. But actually God says we've got it. We just have to appropriate it, right? Okay. Next question, number 3. What kind of work did Christ promise those that believe on Him? This is incredible. Greater works than who? Greater works than he did there. And I don't think He's talking about the cross there. In fact, I'm sure He's not. But He is talking about the kinds of things that He did in seeing people come to know Christ. And do you know that if you look at the first century apostles, were there not more people converted under their ministry, probably, and churches that were established than under Christ's ministry Himself? And that's true. If you look at all the multiplication of churches in the book of Acts, what you see in the book of Acts is expansive church growth through the gospel. I mean, it's just the gospel that's happening. And people are getting saved, and there's the spread of the gospel was very, very far-reaching in the book of Acts. So we know that to be true in that context, and we are really a continuation of that same church, even many years later. So God promises that. I go, and why? Why is that? How's that worked out? It's because He goes to His Father, right? He is on His Father's right hand, and what is He doing there? This is kind of expanding this, but what is He doing there? He is making intercession for us. Okay, that is an incredible thought that Christ is right next to the Father making intercession for us. And the Spirit indwells us and is also making intercession for us. Harry, did you have something?
Yeah, I was
close. Oh, okay. Yeah. Right. So it does stand to reason that the abilities that we have to be able to give the gospel and to make disciples, the abilities in Christ that we have are greater than even the apostles prior to the indwelling, the disciples prior to the indwelling of the Spirit of God. I mean, it's pretty impressive what Scripture is saying here. For how much fruit does Jesus promise to those who abide in Him? Much fruit. Okay. I would really encourage you to define fruit for people, because it doesn't here, does it? Okay. What in the world is fruit? All right. I think that's important to define for a new Christian who sees this. Somebody tell me what fruit is. Okay, that would be one good example, right? Galatians 5. Okay, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, all those fruits of the Spirit. What else? Is it only the fruits of the Spirit? Tony? Good. Work. The works are the fruit, actually. Good. What, anything else? I mean, we almost covered it with those two things. It's our yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
The fellowship with the Father and the Son.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Well, fellowship is the means to the fruit, isn't it? I mean, we would say that in John 15. That's what brings fruit is the fellowship, really. So it's definitely connected. You know, we get this really wrong. The fruit, we think that we work to produce fruit. Wrong. The work is the fruit if we're following after Christ. Okay? What we do, if we are living in the Spirit, is the result of walking with the Lord, abiding in Christ. And that's the fruit. So leading somebody to Christ, well, certainly that's fruit. But just telling somebody about Christ could be the fruit, okay? If we're doing it as we follow Christ, or you follow what I'm saying there? I mean, I think that making that distinction is important. So the things that we do for the Lord is the fruit, or the attitudes that we have—love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So you kind of put it. Sure, absolutely. Okay, if you do it in your own flesh, in your own strength, or because you feel like you're going to be guilty if you're not, then you're not doing it. But if you are doing it because you love the Lord and you want to be here and you want to worship the Lord, then it is fruit. Right. Yeah. Good. Number five, how much victory over fleshly desires does God promise when we walk in the Spirit? Complete victory, right? If you're walking in the Spirit, you will have complete victory. It isn't as though you're walking in the Spirit and then you're just going to have partial victory. Now, the key is what? Yeah, you've got to walk in the Spirit. Number six, in Christ, is Christ able to keep you from falling back into sin? Yeah, He's able to do that. And our confidence is not in our flesh. It's in Him. Yes, He is able to keep us from falling. Number seven, what has God done for us? So He's delivered us and translated us. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I got a great illustration. You guys are going to love this. You Trekkies out there. He's transported us, right? He said He's beamed us over to His realm. Okay, right? I like Star Trek. Did you guys know that?
Yes.
You didn't know that, yeah. I think they knew it, but anyway. Yeah. So anyway, I like old Star Trek. That's what I do for fun. I watch old Star Trek. I'm a real nerd. Anyway, all right. Number eight. Who gives us both the desire and the ability to do things that please God? God or self? Yeah, God. Right, God. Obviously. All right, then He gives us an excellent illustration. All of these illustrations are quite good. I'm just going to read this. All these promises of victory over sin and power for ministry do not remove the tendency to do wrong from the Christian. Remember in lesson 4 that we discover the law of sin still resides in the believer and has a tendency to keep us from doing what is right, even when we want to do right. Jesus does not promise to remove the influences of the flesh and the world. He's not going to remove the influences. We're always going to have those. But He gives us strength to overcome them. For example, a person, this is a great illustration, and we don't even have to use the complicated terms myopia. I mean, it's just the simple. Like a person that has glasses, okay? If a person has a problem with, I'll just read it the way they have it here. For example, a person with myopia will have trouble seeing things at a distance, but corrective lenses counteract the problem. The problem is not removed. Follow this. This is really helpful. The problem is not removed, but as long as the lenses are in place, he can see as well as if he didn't have myopia. All right, what is the illustration here? Explain this. You're a new Christian. You're trying to explain this to him. What's it? How is he illustrating this? What's the point here? Yes. Yeah, sure.
The Holy Spirit that God gave us.
Yeah.
As long as we listen to Him and we wear our glasses, then we can see what we need to see. But when we stop listening to our helper and take our glasses off, then we're blinded.
Yeah, I think this is really helpful for a new Christian to get this. Okay, question. When you get saved, do all of your sin problems go away? No. They don't. Does your propensity to sin go away? Okay. Sorry. Are you inclined to sin? No. How about your desire? That doesn't go away either, right? It's still there. It will always be there until we see Christ. We're all looking forward to that blessed hope when it's all going to be gone. Okay. But it's not gone right now. But what we do, so we have the eye problem, okay? Just like right now, you all are a bunch of blur right now, okay? All right? We have the eye problem. It's not going away, but we have the glasses so that to correct the problem. But you've got to keep the glasses on. Now, you might think to yourself, I must not be saved. I don't have my glasses on. All right? I'm not following after the Spirit of God in my life, so maybe I'm not saved. That's not the problem, right? Well, I mean, unless you generally aren't saved, that's possible. But all things being equal, if you are saved, the problem is that you're not using the glasses, right? You've taken the glasses off. Does that make sense? I think it's very important in dealing with issues of internal security and assurance and things like that. This illustration, I think, is very helpful. So it does require us. It's not a let go and let God, and okay, Lord, you just do everything. No, we do have to appropriate these biblical principles to our lives. We do have to apply them. Right.
But there comes a time when the Spirit is in us that we need to choose
right.
to respond
yeah.
to the Spirit. And He has different passages in Ephesians where if you not grieve the Holy Spirit, we're not responding, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And not to quench the Spirit when it is working in us and so on. So I think it's important to recognize that part that we have.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, and the best way to understand this is salvation itself, I think. Who saves you? God saves you, right? Christ saves you. Do you save yourself? No, but do you have something to do with it? You do. Not everyone is just automatically saved. Okay, it requires what? It requires faith. There is a faith decision to trust Christ as Savior. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. There is a choice to make. There is a faith decision to follow after Christ. So there is. I do think that's very key. Yes.
Things are to great essence. Free will doesn't really even happen after your salvation because you have the. I know it's debatable, but
No. I actually agree with that.
Yeah.
You have no choice but to sin when you're saved. There's no question about that. You read Romans 3, and you can't get around it. You have absolutely no choice. Once you're saved, you have a choice. Okay. Yeah. It's good. Very good. Okay. Number nine, next page, page 40. Who gives us the ability to overcome? God does. We're going to move through this a little bit quickly here. We are, the Bible says, Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors. Aren't these encouraging verses? Okay. After going through lesson four, now we're seeing we have the triumph, we have the victory, we are more than conquerors according to Him who loved us. Okay. These are all very encouraging things for us. Christ is in you. Okay. And He is the what? He's the hope of glory. All right. Let's define hope. What is hope in the Bible? Yeah, it's not the way we use hope now. Hope we think of as, well, I'm guessing perhaps it'll happen, or it's not hope. It's not a wish. Yeah.
You're anticipating because you know it's going to happen. It's kind of like,
right.
You know something's going to happen, you anticipate it.
Exactly. Yeah, hope, the way we think of hope is anticipation, but if there's doubt, it's like it might happen, we hope it'll happen. Hope in the Bible still is anticipation, but it's a confident anticipation. We are expecting this to happen. So a confident expectation. Christ is our hope. It's our future is rests on His shoulders. It rests on Him. That's really, really helpful. Number 11 there. Who is still alive and living His life through us? We know that Christ is doing that. Then he gives another illustration of, or an example, I guess, of Hudson Taylor. He does kind of illustrate it here. He says, Paul writes that he died with Christ on the cross, but he was nonetheless still alive. Now, by the way, so he in this passage it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lived in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So he's saying let's remember he did rot, he lives bodily, not just in us. Okay. He rose from the grave bodily, but he also does live in us. His explanation of this paradox was that the life he was living on earth was actually Christ living His life through Paul. So he illustrates this. Hudson Taylor was the founder of China Inland Mission. By the way, good. This is good. He is introducing on the fifth lesson a missionary. Okay, just by way of illustration, he now, at least a new Christian is learning about missions just a little bit here. And it would be our responsibility to explain, okay, well, what's this missionary? What does a missionary do? Might want to explain a little bit there at this point. His life touched thousands in China, and his ministry is still impacting millions in Asia today. And by the way, in the United States, through his books, how many of you ever read any biographies by Hudson Taylor? Okay, good. If you have not, please read. In fact, there's probably number one. I would recommend reading biographies. There's one called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, which is excellent. If you want more detailed, there's one called. It's written by I can't remember it's written by a family member, but it's a two-volume set called The Growth of a Soul, and it's really detailed. And then there's even kids' biography or not simple biographies on it. Read missions biographies. They're very, very helpful. Anyway, that was a side note, but I think it was a worthy one. So it says he calls them not I, but Christ lives in me, the principle of the exchange life. So Christ, the whole idea is that Christ, when He saves us, is going to live through us. That's the point. That others, when they see us, if we are walking in the Spirit and we're following after Christ, they're going to see Christ in us. We are to be Christ's representatives. Well, how does this happen? How is this life exchange life happen? We've kind of already touched on this. How does it happen according to? It's by faith, right? You guys still following me? You still awake? Yes. Okay. All right. Just checking. All right. That wasn't a hard one. By faith. Okay. What is faith? Did we skip around? Okay. I'm sorry. Maybe you're not following. That might be true. All right. Number 12. How does one live this exchange life? It's by faith. Okay, let's use another word here. What would be another word that would help us define faith? Good. What else? Good. Confidence. All those are good. I would really encourage you to, at this point, would say use the word dependence. I think that would really help them understand, okay, I'm not going to, it's a matter of dependence. Okay. To me, it's a little more concrete. It's not exactly concrete, but it's a little bit, you can grab a hold of it a little bit better than faith. Faith is certainly biblical and right, but that's a little helpful. Then he uses another excellent illustration. He's talking about this exchange life, and just for sake of time, there's lots of great scripture references. He explains this here, but I do want to move to the illustration. He says, Paul made it clear that he, Paul, was one who was living, yet in Christ, yet it is Christ who was living in him. This is the top of page 41. A plain piece of iron can illustrate this. It is cold, dull, black, and unbending. If that same piece of iron is put into the blacksmith's fire, it becomes hot, glowing red, and malleable. We can say that the fire is in the iron and has changed its characteristics. That's a great illustration. Man, these are great. I wish I'd came up with these. They're really good. Okay, so Christ lives in us. Well, how are we going to explain that to a new Christian? Well, it's like if you take iron and you place it in a fire and you pull it out and it's glowing red and you can now bend it and move it and mold it. Well, it's like the fire is in the iron. I'm sure it breaks down somewhere for the scientists, guys, but yeah.
Probably removes impurities to an extent.
Yeah, that's true. Yep. And yes. Good. Yeah. Good. Good. Very good. It's from the inside out, not from the outside in. It's excellent. Okay. But I just think that's an excellent illustration to try to sort of get a hold of Christ living in us and the effect that it ought to have on us. And if you think about it, this illustration would kind of break down a little bit, but I mean, if you're not in the fire, if you're pulled out, you're going to get hard again, you know. It kind of happens in the Christian life as well. 13. What does Christ offer to those who attach themselves to Him through belief? 13. The Holy Spirit, right? Okay. Let's do this. We're going to move. Okay, well, this is really important. Verse 14. What does the Son give to those who live in Him?
Freedom.
Freedom. What is freedom? I get to do whatever I want. Is that freedom? You know, there's some Christians that think that's what freedom is. Freedom is I get to do whatever I want because I have freedom in Christ. Yes.
There's two kinds of freedom.
Yeah.
Freedom from and freedom to.
Good.
Mm-hmm. Something that's holding you down before you can be free to do something else.
Good. And what? Which one is this?
The peace of God.
Okay. What? I think it's freedom from here. Freedom from what?
Sin.
Yeah. Right. Okay. It's freedom from the flesh. It's freedom from sin.
The dominion of
sin. Yes. Right. Good. The rule of sin. We are freed from the rule of sin. 14 or 15. What does Jesus deliver us? From what does he, and we, from the present evil world, this present evil world, okay, the world system is talking about there. Kristen, what are you doing? Find your mother. Thank you. Sorry. Anyway, 16, whose life is clearly seen in the life of one who chooses to identify with the death of Christ through death to self. Whose life? Christ's life. Good. All right. Then we have another illustration here. And this is a very simple one, but I think it's good. He's talking about the word manifest. He says the word manifest is an interesting word that appears often in the Bible. It is not just being Christ-like. It is showing Christ's life through yours. A good illustration of this is a room that has inherent tendency to be dark. Imagine this room without any windows or doors. It has no ability in its own nature to be light. The characteristic of the room is darkness. Now place a bright light in the center of the room. Immediately the characteristic of the room is changed from darkness to light. The room itself does not change. If the light were to be turned out, stopped being dependent upon, the characteristic of the room would once again plunge into darkness. Okay. You follow that illustration? Is that not accurate? I mean, does that not explain it very well in the Christian life? We do not lose, we lose the dominion over sin. Sin doesn't have dominion over us. But we do not lose the ability to sin, and we don't lose the desire to sin, and we don't lose our flesh. A lot of things we don't lose, it's the light that has to shine in us. That light doesn't shine. We go back to what we didn't. It's not as though our bodies, for example, change when we get saved. It's not as though our inclinations change. We just have a new inclination included, a new source of desire that's included in there, right, that we have to follow after. Otherwise, we go back to a dark room. Right? Doesn't mean positionally that we change, by the way. We positionally are in Christ always, but this is more experiential. Any questions about that? Yeah. Yeah, sure.
What I'm thinking about is Christ is actually revealing himself to us.
Mm-hmm.
Not revealing him.
Yeah.
Our obedience causes him to allow him to do it. And I, just from example, sometimes we do things and we don't realize it, but someone saw something there that you didn't even know, yet it was just Christ working in us and working through it. I think a lot of times for me it's better that I don't know. Because then I can't.
Yeah, if you read a lot of read the accounts of great Christians, it's not as though they ever knew it. You know what I mean? Until they're dead and they're being written on, you know. I think the answer is we follow. By the way, anything we do here is reasonable service anyway, right? So Christ died for us, but. Absolutely. We focus on Christ, and He reveals Himself through us. He's the focus. I'm not going to go... Yeah, good. Very good. Good focus there. Next page, 42. There are three, he reminds us, there are three elements of saving faith. Understanding, agreements, and dependence. That's good. That's really good. Three elements. You got to understand it. You got to agree with it, and you got to depend on it. If you don't have any one of those elements, if you are missing one of those elements, you don't have true faith, right? If you don't understand it, if there's not an understanding of the gospel, I don't mean the details, the theology, you know, but you need to have a basic understanding that Christ died for you. If you don't understand that there is that Christ, who is God, died in your place. If there's not an understanding of that, then you don't have faith. It's not faith in just nebulous faith in faith itself. You have to have also agreement. You can't say, well, I know that account has been written in the Bible and I understand it, and you say, well, I don't really agree that it's true. You have to agree about it. And then you have to have that you choose to depend on it. That really means that you're applying it to yourself. You're saying, this applies to me personally. And it's the same thing when it comes to our victory in Christ. And so he now explains this in three sections here, and we are out of time. Let me just run through this enough. So what I did here, by the way, is on next to like apprehend or understand the truth, I put a number one there just so that I knew I could identify that, and then number two, agree with the truth. That's reckon those to be. So there's a lot of really good material here. But I'm not sure that I want to spend another week on this. So the number three, appropriate the truth in accordance with the power in him. Okay, one other thing that I've highlighted here that I think is probably worth mentioning. Page 44. This is good. I just think this is helpful. Paul uses analogy when we understand that we all understand when we all have to live with the weakness of our own flesh. Have you ever been in a conversation in which you meant only to share a small tidbit of gossip, and you ended up saying a whole lot more than you intended? Or have you ever decided to take a peek at something you knew you shouldn't look at, and ended up watching the whole thing, or looking at the whole magazine, and so forth? Paul teaches us that just as sin carries us along an ebb of seemingly irresistible current, once we choose to yield to its influence, even so grace carries the Christian along who chooses to yield to the Holy Spirit's influence in dependent obedience. I think that's good. It's like there are two currents. You've got the current of sin, and you've put your foot in that, and it's going to catch you, and you're going to go down that current. But that's not the only current. Sometimes we live as though that's the only current. It's like we got one river going one direction. That's all we could ever do. No. And it's like we stand in that river and we're holding on to that river. No, there's another current. And that's the current of the Spirit of God in our lives that directs us toward dependency in the Lord. And when we're on that current, it isn't as though we can't ever get dislodged from it. We certainly can, but we can be on that current. Does that make sense? And we're not on the other current. Okay. I think it's a good illustration. I think that's helpful. I think it's encouraging, isn't it? We don't have just one current that we're following. We have the choice, the faith choice, to be on the other current. And the more victories that you have in that current, the more strength that you have, the more progress you have in that current, the more you're going along in that current. It doesn't ever become easy, though. I don't think. Some of you older Christians can tell me, but I don't think it ever becomes easy. I think there's always going to be a struggle until we see Christ. All right, any other final comments or questions? We are over time. Caitlin, you have a comment or question? Oh, okay. I mean, you can, but anyway. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we do thank you for the time that we could spend together going through just such an important these important truths, and so vital. And I really think of what it would be like to trust you genuinely as one Savior, and then to go right into this and to learn all this material at the beginning, and how it would really help in discipleship and growth of a person. And I pray that we can really picture that. And the importance of not just saying that we're going to lead somebody to Christ and perhaps they make a decision and we leave them alone, but we're really going to help them grow spiritually by giving them what they need. And I pray that you would really equip us to do that, even if it's to equip our kids, to disciple them if they know Christ as Savior. We need to know how to disciple. Every one of us have a responsibility to disciple someone. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to really learn these things so that we are genuinely equipped to help somebody grow to a place where they can grow to a place of spiritual maturity. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.